It is good to see everyone out this morning. Our lesson this morning will come out of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and in particular, we'll be looking through verses 25 through 34. 25 through 34. And we're going to be talking about the sin of worrying. As I was preparing for this lesson here, I came across an article, and the article was entitled The Fog of Worry. And some of the article read as follows. It says, according to the Bureau of Standards, a dense fog covering seven blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of something less than one glass of water. So, if all the fog covering seven city blocks, 100 feet deep, were collected and held in a single drinking glass, it would not even fill it. And it went on to say that if all the things people worried about were reduced to their true size, you could probably put them into a drinking glass as well. And so this article itself was making this point that roughly 92% of all the things that we worry about are really, they have no substance to it, no substance whatsoever. And I want you to consider, even with that 8%, you know, think about it. Do we really have a reason to be concerned? Do we really have a reason to be concerned? And so it is this morning. I want to discuss the sin of worrying. So as you turn over to Matthew chapter 6, we see in those first 18 verses that Jesus discusses the relationship that his disciples should have with God in regards to worship. He follows this up with a discussion on material possessions. And Jesus tells his disciples that their focus should be on things that are eternal and not on these things that are temporary. And certainly we know these things that are temporary indicates a covetous heart, a heart that is seeking after, you know, earthly goods, material possessions. When you consider the Gentile nations, and when I say Gentile nations, consider these heathen nations, these nations that did not know God. They sought after material possessions. Because they did not know God, they had no expectations of an afterlife. And when you think about it, because they did not know God, and because they had no expectations of an afterlife, they constantly sought after material possessions, earthly possessions, to make their time here on this earth enjoyable, to make it pleasurable. So they worship idols that they crafted with their own hands. And consider this concept of praying to this idol to provide for you your basic needs, to take care of you, to sustain you. And they're praying to these lifeless idols that they made, and their prayers are never being answered. So now you can kind of see that they would take it upon themselves to make all of these things happen. Considering their circumstances or the situation they were in, they would literally take it upon themselves to make sure that their needs were being taken care of. And again, these are Gentiles, these heathen nations that did not know who God was. And so, in all actuality, they became bogged down with all the cares of the world. Think about what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at verse 25. Matthew 6, starting with verse 25. And this was through his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Now, certainly while Jesus instructs us not to worry about life itself, certainly Jesus is not telling us to, you know, live a life that is careless, or to live a life of irresponsibility. Over in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Jesus discusses discipleship, and he emphasizes this concept of responsible planning and reasoning. And we see that he will use two parables over there, two very short parables, the warring king and the parable of the builder. But the simple fact is, again, you know, Jesus does not endorse this living your life carefree and reckless. You know, you think about towards the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew chapter 7. Again, Jesus emphasizes this point that we should certainly seek after those things eternal, and that certainly his word is what we should try to grow into and continue to learn. What Jesus does forbid us to do is to let worry and anxiety control our lives and let it dictate our actions and our thoughts. When you consider this word worry, it derives from a word that's called worgen, and this word means to strangle. We actually see this concept over in Matthew chapter 13. Now let's turn over there, Matthew 13 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, and that verse reads, "Now he who receives seed among the thorn is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So essentially, you know, when you consider hearing the word of God, however, certainly if our faith is not mature enough, that word can literally be choked out of us. It can literally be choked out of our hearts. And certainly this is the concept that's being displayed here. This word is oftentimes associated with the word merima. And this is the root word for care. And it means to divide or to draw in different directions. And again, you think about how the things we worry about, the things that are constantly on our minds, how they draw us into different directions, and it divides us. So as opposed to focusing on God and keeping our thoughts with him, again, we find ourselves being drawn towards different directions. Consider how often we find ourselves pulling different directions, again, because of the cares of this world. And for a moment here, I want you to consider, when we worry, what message are we really sending? What message are we really sending when we begin to worry? Are we saying that God cannot sustain us? Are we saying that he can't care for us? That he can't provide for us? And in other words, I'm asking the question whether or not we are doubting God's ability to care for for his creation. And you think about it, as you begin to look back over in Matthew chapter 6 here, you know, we see several examples that Jesus would use here. And we're going to start with verse 26 here. And again, think about whether or not we're doubting God's ability to provide for us and to care for us. Over in Matthew chapter 6, we see Jesus use several examples. And in verse 26, Jesus says that the birds of the air don't sow or reap or store away items like we, and yet God provides for them. Think about it. If God would provide for these birds, wouldn't he provide for us as well? He goes on to say that God has clothed the lilies of the field, and that not even Solomon in all of his glory could compare to them. Now, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22. This verse reads that King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And when you think about Solomon, you know, Solomon had all the finest materials, clothing. He pretty much had anything that he desired. And Jesus says that God clothes the lilies of the field, and that not even Solomon in all of his glory could compare to God's handiwork here. Think about what Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30 here. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Again, that verse reads, "Now, if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" And he uses this term or this phrase here, "O you, a little faith." You know, if God would care for such a small creation such as grass, which is here one day and the next moment it was being used as fuel, you know, certainly he's going to care for his greatest creation here on this earth. Jesus uses this phrase, "ye of little faith." And this phrase is used several times in Matthew's gospel. It's also used over in Luke's account. But it describes those who they know not to doubt God. They know not to doubt God, but yet they do so anyway. They doubt God's ability and what he can do. And this phrase emphasizes the fact that we either, and you know, think about this. It emphasizes the fact that we either have faith or we don't have faith in God. We either have faith in him or we do not have faith in God. We either trust in him or we do not trust in him. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, we see Matthew's account of Jesus calming the waves and the winds. But what I really want to do is turn over to Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. And we're going to read Mark's account of this. Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, and that verse reads, "But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And I want you to consider a situation when you are so shaken by your circumstances or the situation that you find yourself in that you begin to doubt God. You begin to doubt his ability to take care of you. And, you know, when you consider that those within the Gentile world, those heathen nations, these are nations that, again, they didn't know who God was. They had no concept of this one true living God. So, again, you can kind of understand why they would do some of the things they did. You can understand their worries. But think about the Jews. The Jews knew exactly who God was. They knew who this one true living God was. Again, God had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians and had provided for them on numerous occasions. And yet, they show this worldly heart, this heart that is actually seen over within the Gentile nations. They show this type of heart when it came down to God. And when you begin to think about it, what it really displays, again, is a lack of faith in God. It's a heart that places limitations on what God can do. And to make this point here, I want to take a look over in 1 Kings and chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. And we'll end up reading verse 23 first. But over in 1 Kings in chapter 20, we see Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And throughout this time frame, Ben-Hadad was actually allied with 32 different nations. And he is the king of Syria here. And his intent was to invade Samaria. And he was going to do so with his large-sized force here. As he attempts to do so, God instructs and tells Ahab here, who at this time was the king of Israel, he tells him through a prophet that he will deliver Syria into his hands. We see that God does indeed deliver Syria into Ahab's hands. And God also warns Ahab that Syria will come again. In verse 23, and this is 1 Kings in chapter 20, verse 23, we read the following. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him that their gods are the gods of the hill. Therefore, they are stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we would be stronger than they. Now, again, keep in mind the nations of the world that did not know God. So the Syrians certainly did not know God, and they thought that this one true God was just like all the other idols that they had crafted with their hands. So the one thing we do see is they gathered the exact same army. Instead of having kings to rule over these armies, they actually place soldiers, military minds, and they go out and they essentially are met with the exact same results in that they are defeated. In verse 28, and this is again 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 28, we're going to read the following. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all the great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And again, the point that I really wanted to make here is that, you know, these Syrians found themselves placing limitations on what God could do. Now, again, they didn't know the one true God, but again, you think about it, these Jews knew exactly who God was. They knew exactly who God was. They knew he was the one true God and that he was possible of all things. But I want you to consider, like these Syrians, do we place limitations on what God can do? We as Christians know that all things, are possible for God. And I just want you to consider, do we place limitations on God? Over in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26. We read the following. And this is a situation where Jesus' disciples are curious about who could be saved. That verse reads, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And certainly we know if it is left up to mankind that we cannot save ourselves. It was impossible. We cannot save ourselves. You think about even all of the false religion that we have today, and you even think about the various denominations that we have today. And the simple fact is, regardless of what they're doing, you know, God has told us a certain way to come into the body of Christ. He has prescribed it for us. And again, regardless of what is done in any denomination, the simple fact is you cannot save yourself. So even if you find yourself, you know, thinking about these denominations who make up various ways to join the body of Christ, the simple fact is God has already provided us instructions and guidance on that. Anything else is null and void. And again, it boils down to the fact that we cannot save ourselves. Consider if God can provide salvation for us, and we know He can provide salvation for us. Don't you think that God can provide for us all of our needs and deliver us out of any situation if we were to come to Him with faith? When we worry, we doubt God. We place limitations on what we think He can do. So think about what should we do. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Jesus says to His disciples that, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Let's also turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to take a look at verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. We're told in those verses, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And if you consider the Christian life, it should be a life that's dependent upon God. The life that we live as Christians should be one that's dependent upon God. Over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. We're told to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And our role is one in which case we should remain faithful to God. And certainly, when we go to God, we know to go to God with confidence that He can deliver to us anything that we ask. Now, again, there are certain things that we have to keep in mind. We know that God works in His own time. So it's not in our time. We may ask things of God, but again, if it's going to be done by God, He will provide it to us in His time. Let's think about when we're in a state of worry and we go to God in prayer. Think about whether or not He hears us. Let's turn over to James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And those verses read, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So again, when we go to God, we should do so with unwavering faith. Again, having this confidence and faith that God can deliver to us anything that we ask of Him. Over in Mark chapter 11, and we're going to take a look at verses 22 through 24. Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. We read the following. "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. And when you begin to think about this analogy, it certainly appears to be an extreme one. But when we go to God in prayer, again, you know, consider whether or not we go to God in prayer with this type of faith. Think about that analogy that Jesus just used here. And, you know, you think about a mountain being thrown into a sea. Think about what type of faith it requires to go to God. What type of confidence it requires to go to God and ask these things. And the simple fact that the point that Jesus is making here is when we go to God, we should go to him with faith, with confidence, knowing that, again, the things that we ask of God, that he will provide for them, especially those things if they're our basic needs of life, that God will provide them for us. Consider that all of creation depends on God. And the fact is, he never fails. All of creation depends upon the one true living God, and he never fails. He feeds the birds of the air. He clothes the lily of the fields. And certainly, if our faith is right, he will do the same for us. He will provide for us and care for us as only God can. To worry about material possessions and the worldly cares that divide our thoughts and our hearts, to do all of these things, we find ourselves being like these heathen nations, the nations that do not know God. And again, you think about the Jewish people. They had intimate knowledge of who God was. You think about we as Christians. We have an intimate knowledge of who God is. And we should. And if you think about this opportunity we have to grow closer and closer to God, by reading the word and by studying, all the things that we can do to grow closer to God, then we would know never to lack faith in this God. We as Christians are to trust in God, knowing that certainly God will provide for us all of our needs. I want to finish up by saying that, you know, when you begin to think about worrying, think about this sin of worrying. Worrying does lead to some things. It leads to health issues for sure. You know, it divides us into so many different directions. Worrying can actually lead to health issues. And I want you to consider that our bodies are not our own. You know, these bodies that we have, we as Christians, it belongs to God. We belong to God. And certainly we can create many issues for ourselves through this sin of worrying. Over in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33 and 34. Matthew chapter 6, and verse 33 and 34. Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble." Again, you know, this certainly doesn't mean that we as Christians would never find ourselves in some type of situation. You consider over in Daniel chapter 3, the friends of Daniel, and how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves being met with this fiery furnace. But at the same time, their faith in God was unwavering. Consider Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul himself talks about all of these trials and suffering that he had to endure. But yet, his concern wasn't for all of that. In fact, let's turn over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's look at verse 28. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, We read, besides the other thing, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So despite all the things that Paul found himself enduring, you know, his concern is for the churches itself. Think about this concept of not seeking God, of not taking time to learn about God, to learn about the Word of God. Instead of holding to the Word of God, we find ourselves trusting in our circumstances and reacting to the distractions and concerns around us. And again, think about the fact that this is exactly what all of those heathen nations would do. They will react to the distractions and the circumstances around them. They were constantly seeking out the worldly possessions. And you think about we as Christians who have a loving Father, and we know that He will provide for us our every need, again, if we come to Him with faith and in confidence. And think about the fact that certainly, you know, Jesus told us exactly what we needed to do over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and that first and foremost, we must seek God and His righteousness. I'm going to end by certainly just saying that, you know, certainly we as Christians have this opportunity to continue to learn about God, and we should definitely take every opportunity we have to learn about this God that we serve, the one who cares for us the way He does. We do offer an invitation for anyone who may currently stand outside the body of Christ. If you've never been baptized and you wish to do so today, we stand ready to assist. If you find yourself as a Christian who has fallen away from the faith and you require the prayers of the saints, again, we stand ready to assist as we stand and sing our song of invitation. What?